Amen. Praise the Lord for the cross. Some people might ask, why do you live your life the way that you do? Well, it's because of the cross of Jesus Christ. When I know a Savior who has given so much for me, how could I do anything else but give everything that I have and am to Him? I hope this morning that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and that if you do as a child of God, you recognize and remember just how much Jesus gave for you. God gave His very best, the Father did. Jesus Christ gave His very best, His only life. The Holy Spirit now lives within the child of God, strengthening us, enabling us, teaching us, guiding us, bringing all things that He taught to our remembrance, pointing us always to Jesus Christ. God has given everything that He can give. How little it is for us to be asked to give everything that we can for Him. It's because of the cross that we live our lives. I read again this week that passage that is recorded in a couple of the Gospels that Jesus spoke to the crowds when He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Why could Jesus ask that of us? Jesus could ask that of us because He Himself took up His cross and went to Calvary for us. So thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, while we'll be looking at the majority of the 20th chapter during this message, we'll read only verse 15 as our text verse as we begin. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 15. Would you follow along as we read the Word of God where the Bible says, "And he said," just for context, this is Jehaziel. He is one of the Levites whom the Spirit of God has come on to speak to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the southern part of the divided kingdom. And he is speaking to Jehoshaphat and the people. So, "And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours," read the last two words with me, "but God's. For the battle is not yours," again, "but God's." Before we continue any further, let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, thank you so much for your truth, your word. And Lord, as you've continued to lead me to preach messages from the Word of God on this simple thought, "but God," I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would use your word to accomplish your work in each of our lives. I pray today that we would have ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to respond, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. I ask that the Holy Spirit would be free to do His work unhindered. I pray that the devil would be bound from doing any of his work in blinding or deceiving or any of those other things that he does. But I pray that you would win the victory today in the hearts and lives of your children and in the hearts and lives of those who are not yet your children. I pray that we would respond to the Word of God as you speak to our hearts. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles 20 opens with an armed military force marching from the southeast of Judah on approach to Jerusalem. As you read the account, unlike in some other places where the Bible tells about armies coming together, the Bible gives no record of the numbers or the armaments of this approaching military force coming against God's people, the tribe of Judah, and the city of Jerusalem. What the Bible does tell us is that Jehoshaphat and the leaders of Israel, who have received word of this approaching army, have enough understanding from what scouts, spies have told them to know that they, the people of Judah, are outmanned and outgunned. This approaching military force, made up of an alliance of three of the enemies of Judah, is coming against them with numbers larger than and weapons greater than the people of Judah can accumulate to defend themselves. And so when you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, what you find in the Word of God is an extremely volatile situation with no apparent viable solutions. An extremely volatile situation with no apparent viable solutions. Doesn't life present all of us with similar situations? I don't know about you this morning, but I know that there have been times in my life where I have been in a situation where I did not see any good solutions. Where I was in a situation that could blow up in my face at any moment, that could really cause a lot of harm as I look at what my options are and what the possible outcomes are. And depending on how I move forward or what I decide or how I respond in that situation, it really could be a bad thing. And so I don't see any solutions. I was thinking about even a situation that is current in my life yesterday, and as I was about to take some steps in that situation, God spoke to my heart and said, Mike, you have talked to me about this at times. I know you're in my word, but you've not prayed about it yet today. Don't take those steps until you spend some time with me. But I think that all of us understand being in those types of situations. What experiences have you had, or do you have now, where you find yourself in a volatile situation with no apparent viable solutions? Are you there right now? Perhaps you have faced a difficult decision that only appeared to have options with bad outcomes. You look at that decision that you need to make, and you've got some options, but every option appears to be a bad option, and the outcome, as far as you can see, no matter what you decide, is going to be bad. It may be that you are faced with a relationship crisis, one in which there's a conversation that you know you need to have with someone who is near and dear to your heart. There's a conversation that you need to have with another party, and you're unsure of how to go about it, or you only see negativity resulting from it. If you faced a situation like that, are you there now? You may be facing some serious life decisions regarding your future, your home, your family, or your job that you're struggling to come to terms with or even begin to know how to move forward. I think that we all know what it's like to be in these types of situations. Life itself can be a battle. Do you ever feel that as you're going through life, going through daily life, maybe you think back even on this past week, and as you go through life day by day by day, it just feels like everything's a fight. Everything's a battle. One person writing about that thought in their own lives had this to say: my life is a constant battle between my love of food and my not wanting to get fat. That's kind of a humorous side of it. And sometimes it's something little like that that we face and really do struggle with. Other times it's much deeper and much more difficult of a situation. Just recently, I was counseling with a man who has recently gone through a very difficult situation. The man I was counseling with had endured further back a very difficult family experience. When he was going through that family experience, there was a dear friend of his who was a co-worker who reached out to him frequently, sending him texts, verses from the Word of God to encourage him, even sent him links to different messages that he had heard from different preachers, sent him links to songs that he thought would encourage him and strengthen him. When I went to counsel with this man, the reason I went to counsel with him was because that friend, who was such an encouragement to him during that difficult family experience, had just recently gone through almost the same exact difficult family experience that about a year prior he had been encouraging his friend in. But now that he himself was going through it, just days into going through it himself, the man took his own life. He reached a point in his life where he was hopeless. He didn't know what to do. And sometimes life can be a battle with very simple things, very little things. But other times we understand what it is to go into situations or face situations that are much more difficult. Sometimes those difficulties are very much like an iceberg. Those around you, even those very close to you, only see the tip that's above the surface, when in reality there is much more going on below the surface that nobody sees or knows about. By the way, we need to be cautious. Just as a side note, we need to be cautious when interacting with each other. Because the truth is, sometimes we look at just the surface, we look at just what we see going on the outside of someone else in our life, perhaps even a family member, perhaps a brother or sister in Christ. And a lot of times, we may know a little bit of what's going on in their life. We see just the tip of the iceberg that's above the surface of the water. And many times, even as we're interacting with them, as we're thinking about a situation that we've experienced with them, what we may not realize is there's all kinds of other challenges and difficulties going on below the surface that we don't see or know about. We all understand what it is to experience those situations in life. We only see what is above the surface of the water of others. In our own lives, that's true as well. Others many times only see what's above the surface. For many of us, there are so many fears, concerns, hurts, and the like below the surface that I do not see in your life and I cannot see. But friends, God does. God sees it and He knows all about it and He cares all about it. We've said before, and it's true, if it's of concern to you, friends, it's of concern to God. Here, the people of Judah were faced with that situation that did not have any apparent solutions, but they received a message from the Lord, and the message said simply, "The battle is not yours, but God's." You may find yourself in a volatile situation without viable solutions. There are some here this morning that you're that one that's concerned about your future. You have fears about situations within your family or within someone that is near and dear to you that need to be dealt with and resolved and reconciled. You may be a young person here this morning that is concerned about some interpersonal relationship issues with fellow classmates or even with your parents. You're concerned about your future, what you're going to be doing next week, next month, next year. There are a multitude of those types of situations going on in all of our lives where we face that situation and we struggle to find what the solution is. But God's word offers help today. Second Chronicles 20 exemplifies again what happens when God steps into the situation and changes everything. Through this text, God wants to lead us to recognize that our own lack of strength and know-how leads us, or at least should lead us, to put our eyes, our trust on Him. Through this, in faith, turn from your fears to the one who can conquer your fears. Let's look to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I want to give you four thoughts from the Word of God from this text that can help us again as we seek to understand this truth. But God, when God steps into a situation and everything changes, when I'm facing that volatile situation with no apparent viable solutions, what do I do? In verses 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles 20 is where we read about this approaching military force and the message being brought to Jehoshaphat. He knows, as well as the leaders of Judah, that this approaching military force outmans and outguns them. And notice his response in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles 20. The Bible records, "And Jehoshaphat feared." Is that any surprise? Here's the king of the nation. And by the way, in case you're unsure, because with the kings of Israel, we can pretty much all say the northern kingdom, pretty much they were all bad. With the kings of Judah, it can be difficult to remember when you just read a name. Was he one of the good kings or one of the bad kings? Overall, Jehoshaphat was a good king. As with anyone, he had his faults and failures. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 18, two chapters prior, he had formed an ungodly alliance with the northern kingdom, with King Ahab, and God had dealt with him about that. But overall, Jehoshaphat was a righteous king who tried to do what was right. But it is not difficult to imagine a king of the nation, when he knows that there is an approaching military force that outmans and outguns his army, is it any wonder that he feared? Think about those situations in your life, those situations that you faced or that you're facing now that have no apparent solutions. Everything that you can think of, any decision or option that you can figure out in your own wisdom, you look forward and you look at the different roads you might take, and they all seem to end in a bad place. They all seem to end in a difficult outcome, a bad outcome. It's not difficult to understand that when you're in that situation, you might fear. You might hesitate about making any decision. You might hesitate about doing anything to move forward in that situation because you're afraid. But notice what the Bible goes on to say. And Jehoshaphat feared. And he did what? And set himself to seek the Lord. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Though Jehoshaphat feared, he took some really good steps, didn't he? Here's the situation. I'm looking at the possible solutions, and everything I can come up with seems really bad. And I'm fearful. I'm afraid. What do I do? Number one, if you'll mark this down in your notes, first of all, seek the Lord. Friends, when you're in that that volatile situation, and you're not sure how to go forward, what decision to make, seek the Lord. So often when we're afraid, fear leads us to make some poor decisions. Fear, when we are afraid, often we move forward in a wrong way, in a bad way. Our response is not what it should be. But notice with King Jehoshaphat, his fear did not lead him to make poor decisions. It drove him to seek the Lord. Friends, we need to remember that there are times in your life and in mine when God puts us in volatile situations that appear to have no viable solution so that we will seek the Lord. He puts us in those situations where we're not sure how to move forward. He puts us in those situations where we've got to have that difficult conversation. He puts us in those situations where we're unsure of what the outcome will be. In fact, we think it's likely going to be bad. He puts us in those situations where all the possible outcomes seem very negative and wrong so that we will be driven to seek the Lord. And thankful this morning for the example of an Old Testament saint who, when he was in that situation where he could not see the way forward, even though he was afraid, instead of moving in fear, instead of making poor decisions, instead of doing absolutely nothing because he was afraid, Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. Can I ask you this morning, is that how you respond to the fears in your life? When you're afraid, when you're not sure how to move forward, when you're not sure how to deal with a situation, it feels like you're in a battle. Life can be a battle, and can I remind you, there's very good reason for that, especially for the child of God, because we are in a battle. The battle we're involved in is a lifelong war that we're involved in. We have an enemy that is constantly roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. We are in a battle, but I am thankful this morning to know that when I face those situations that I don't have a solution for and fear sets in, that I can seek the Lord. What does seeking the Lord look like? Just practically speaking, how do you go about seeking the Lord? Within the context and others in the Bible, the answer is prayer and fasting. Do you notice here how the Bible says that Jehoshaphat set to seek the Lord in verse 3, and he set a fast, he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. In verse number 4, the people responded to the example of the king. They gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. If you would, you might note in your Bible, the word ask, translated ask here, is the same word that is translated seek in verse number 3. It's also the same word translated seek later on in verse number 4. When they came to ask help of the Lord, they were seeking the Lord, and asking for God's help was a way in which they were seeking the Lord. Well, what is our avenue to ask God for help? What is our avenue to seek the Lord? Friends, it's prayer. We should not sit back when we face those difficult situations that appear to have no solutions and think that God has not given us an avenue to get the answers that we need, to get the help that we need. He has. It's the avenue of prayer. We need to cry out to the Lord. Verses 6 through 12 of this text record Jehoshaphat's prayer. We'll not take time to read all of those verses, but if you'll do so in your own time, you'll find that the prayer of Jehoshaphat is a wonderful model prayer for us. In verse number 6 of 2 Chronicles 20, he recognized God's position. Friends, what a wonderful reminder. When we are in a situation, we don't know what the solution will be. We're not sure how to move forward, to remember God's position. Because when I remember God's position, you know what I remember? I remember that God is God. Pastor, that's really profound. But think about all that that means. God is on the throne. God is in control. There is no question in my mind that God allowed this military force to come against Judah. God, again, often puts us in situations to drive us to seek him. And it's a wonderful thing that Jehoshaphat was in a situation. He didn't know what the solution was, and in his fear, he sought the Lord, and as he sought the Lord, he remembered God's position. Lord, you are God in heaven. He says, verse 6, you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? What a remembrance of God's position. But notice also in verses 7 through 9, he recalled God's past deliverances and promises. As he praise, as recorded in verses 7 and 9, he remembers that God had previously driven out the inhabitants of this land because this was the promised land. It was the land that God had promised to Abraham for a possession for his people. Jehoshaphat remembered when God brought them out of Egypt by a great deliverance after wandering in the wilderness because of their stubbornness and rebellion and unbelief. God brought that next generation into the promised land, and as they were led by Joshua, they went on a military conquest, conquering their enemies, raising up a great nation, a mighty nation for the Lord because of all that God had done in and through his people. And so as Jehoshaphat is now in a situation, he doesn't know how to move forward. He recalls God's past deliverances and God's promises, remembering the past victories that God had brought, remembering the times in the past that they had been in situations that appeared to have no solution, remembering the times in the past where they were surrounded and defeat looked like the only outcome, and God had stepped in to deliver his people, and then remembering the promises that God had left them was an encouragement to Jehoshaphat. Friends, can I remind you today of God's position? He is God. He is on the throne. He is in control. Can I encourage you when you're in those situations to recall God's past deliverances? The times in your life in the past where you were in situations you didn't see the way forward and God came through and worked. Can I call upon you today to recall God's promises to you? Oh, my friend, he is faithful and true. He will keep all of his promises. So when you're in that situation, seek the Lord. Recognize his position. Recall his past deliverances and promises. Thirdly, in verses 11 and 12, we see he requested God's participation. He requested God's participation. Do you know that there are times in your life and mine that God is ready to step in and work on our behalf, and all he's waiting for is an invitation? Do you know that? You've had situations in your life where perhaps you never gave God the invitation, and so God didn't intervene as he. My wife and I were talking and praying about this a little bit this morning. Do you know that sometimes our lives are a little messy? I don't know about you, friend, but my life at times is a mess. And sometimes all God is waiting for is for you and I to cry out to him and invite him to come and clean up the mess, to work in our lives. When you're in that situation, you don't see the solution, you don't know the way forward, why don't you take a moment to stop? Recognize God's position. He's God on the throne in control. Think about, remember his past deliverances and his promises to you, and then just ask God to step in and do something. Invite him. But I want you to see, friends, not only did they seek the Lord through prayer, but as I already mentioned, they also sought the Lord through fasting. The Bible says there, back in verse number 3 again, that Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. Fasting, especially in Old Testament times, was a practice of humility and/or repentance. When the people of God would engage in fasting, if they did it properly, if they did it in the right spirit and in sincerity, fasting was about taking a break from those meal times, not so they could go on a diet and lose some weight. That wasn't the point. The point in the fasting, taking a break from specific meals in a day, or even a series of days, taking a break from eating their meals, was so that they could take that time that they would spend preparing and eating their meals and set it aside to seek the Lord, to spend more time in prayer, to spend more time in reading and meditating upon the Word of God. It was a practice of building and encouraging discipline to put the Lord first, to, as Job said, to make your word more than my necessary food, to, as Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Fasting was a wonderful practice of it demonstrating humility and or repentance for sin. And by the way, fasting is still a needful and useful practice for the believer today. In Matthew chapter 17, I'll ask you to join me there. I want you to see this passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus had sent his disciples out to do a work for him, to preach. He gave them power to do wonders and miracles and signs. And when they returned to him, they were so proud of themselves. They were so ready to tell Jesus about everything that they had accomplished with the authority that he had sent them out with. But as they came back to him, a father came with them as well, with a son who was possessed of a demon. And the father clearly and plainly told Jesus that he had brought his young son to the disciples and asked the disciples to cast out the demon, and the disciples had been unable to do so. And so Jesus did the work. And in verse number 19, the Bible says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart." They waited till they were alone with Jesus and said, "Why could not we cast him out? Jesus, why could we not do that work of casting out that demon?" Notice Jesus' response in verse number 20. "And Jesus said unto them, because of your," what? "Unbelief." He says, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Oh, friends, what a wonderful truth it is in reality of the Scripture, of the power and the work that faith can do. But Jesus went on and further explained and said in verse number 21, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Do you know what Jesus was telling his disciples? Jesus was telling his disciples plainly that there are some situations, there are some challenges, there are some difficulties that require the discipline of prayer and fasting, a specific purpose and practice and focus on setting yourself to seek the Lord in that way, for that situation, that challenge, that difficulty to be overcome. You know what Jesus is saying to us this morning? It's simply this: fasting is still a useful and necessary practice for believers in Jesus Christ. I've been doing a little reading myself on fasting in the last several weeks, and I am praying earnestly now about a practice of fasting new year for our church, to ask you to undertake with me. But regardless, friends, we need to understand that seeking the Lord is about prayer, and there are times in our lives that it's about fasting. There are situations in your life and in mine where the solution is not apparent, that God will step into the situation and work his wonders if we will set ourselves to seek the Lord by prayer and fasting. Notice, secondly, this morning, I'm moving on. I think I'll get through the message this morning before it's way past your lunchtime. What do I do when I face volatile situations without apparent solutions? Number one, seek the Lord. Number two, acknowledge your inabilities. Is there anyone this morning who has difficulty with that, as I sometimes do? Go ahead, let's be honest about it this morning. You don't like to acknowledge your inabilities. You don't like to acknowledge that you need help once in a while. You don't like to acknowledge that you don't have the strength or the know-how. It's that picture that's always in our minds of the man of the house who, you know, long before there were phones and GPSs and there were only maps, who doesn't want to admit he's lost and needs to ask for directions? And even though we have GPSs now, how many times do you fail to pay attention to them? It's that person who sits down with the piece of furniture that needs to be assembled. You know, you buy the prefab stuff from the store, and it comes with all its pieces, with stickers with letters on them, and all kinds of screws and connectors and all of that. And it comes with a very specific list of instructions. And you set that aside and just start looking at everything and just start trying to piece it together without the instructions. You've got the know-how. You've got the strength. Aren't there times in your life and in mine where we're in situations where we act like, we may not specifically think this, we may not certainly verbalize it, but we act like, hey, I've got the strength to deal with this. I've got the know-how to deal with this. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need anybody's input. I don't need any instruction. I don't need a manual. I've got this. Friends, there are times in your life and mine where, just as God puts us in situations to drive us to seek Him, I believe God puts us in situations where we are forced to acknowledge our inabilities. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. This is part of the prayer, but I love what Jehoshaphat says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 12. He says, "Wilt thou not judge them?" Notice this, "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." What was he saying? We don't have the strength, Lord. And then he says this, "Neither know we what to do." What was Jehoshaphat saying? God, we don't know what to do. We're in this situation, God, where I'm looking at all of our options, all of the possible solutions, and I don't see that we have the strength. I don't see that we have the know-how, the knowledge to do it. But look at what he says. "But our eyes are upon thee." Jehoshaphat willingly acknowledged that they lacked the strength, that they lacked the know-how, and said, instead of looking to ourselves, we're going to look to the Lord. We're not going to look inwardly. We're not going to look at what we have and what we can do and what we know. Instead, we are going to turn our focus completely to you, God. We are willing to acknowledge that I don't have the strength, that I don't have the know-how, and I am asking you to step in and do a work. Their behavior, their response in this way, demonstrated both humility and reliance. God, we don't know what to do. God, we don't have the strength. Friends, have you been in those situations where it became very apparent you didn't have the strength? You didn't have the know-how? You came to the realization that no amount of your strength, no amount of your effort, no amount of your wisdom, no amount of your know-how was going to accomplish anything in this situation. In those moments, what do you do? What do you do? I'm asking you, what do you do? What we should do as children of God is say, God, I don't have the strength. God, I don't have the know-how. My eyes are upon you. I'm humbling myself in your sight. I am indicating that I am relying completely upon you. Friends, acknowledge your inabilities to the Lord, not as an excuse. Isn't it true there are times that we are willing to do that when we're using it as an excuse? God, I would do that, but I can't for this reason. God, I would take that step, but I can't for this reason. The purpose of acknowledging our inabilities is not to give an excuse. The purpose of acknowledging our inabilities is to demonstrate humility and reliance upon the Lord, to say to God, God, I can't do this, but I know that you can. But God. Number one, seek the Lord. Number two, acknowledge your inabilities. Number three, respond to the word. Jehoshaphat prayed to the Lord. At as we read in verses 6 through 12, the Bible tells us, verse 13, that Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives and their children. What a wonderful example of families gathering together to seek the Lord. They're joining with their king in this cry to the Lord. And it's in that setting that the Spirit of God comes on that Levite, Jahaziel, in verse number 15, or in verse 14, and he begins speaking in verse 15. Notice the Bible says in verse 15, and he said, "Hearken ye," to pay attention, to listen, "all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And then in verse 20, we read that they did. "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, listen here. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." The Bible tells us here that God's Spirit filled and spoke through a Levite to encourage and instruct his people. He said, "Hearken ye, pay attention, listen. Hey, by the way, I do not care this morning what age you are. You may be as young as my middle child who's in here, who's 4 years old, right on up through the teenage years, into the adult years, right on up into the elderly adult years. Wherever you may be, here is still a good reminder and message this morning. You need to listen to the Word of God. When the Word of God is being spoken, be it God is speaking to your heart as you're reading His Word, be it the preacher, the prophet, the proclaimer of the Word of God is standing to share the Word of God, it is still a good reminder. It is still a good practice. It is still a good practice of ours to listen to the Word of God, to be attentive to the Word of God, to respond to the Word of God, to believe the Word of God. The prophet said, and Jehoshaphat followed it up, "Believe the Lord, so shall ye be established." Believe his prophets, those who are proclaiming the Word of God truly as men of God, and you shall prosper. We need to respond to the Word of God. Have you ever looked at a story like this in the Word of God and asked yourself the question, what would have happened had they not responded to the Word of God? Think about Joshua chapters 3, 4, 5, 6. Joshua met with the captain of the hosts of the Lord. I believe an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to Joshua, and gave him the battle plan. March around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 consecutive days. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 more times, blow the trumpets, and watch what will happen. That's an interesting battle plan. What does God tell Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah here? God, we don't know what to do. We don't have the strength. Here's what you need to do. You need to get yourself ready for battle. You need to go and stand against the enemy, but you're not going to fight. God, you want us to put our armor on. You want us to get our shields. You want us to get our spears and swords and bows and arrows and slings and whatever else we have. And you want us to stand against the enemy. We're here and they're there. And you want us to then just watch? Yeah, that's what I want. For the battle is not yours, but gods. Have you ever wondered what would have happened had they not responded to the word of God? Friends, I don't know exactly what would have happened, but I'll tell you this, it wouldn't have been good. They wouldn't have seen the victory. They wouldn't have seen the enemy overcome. What does the Bible tell us about what happened? The Bible tells us that as they obeyed the Lord, they went forth, they stood in array against their enemy, and suddenly two of the nations from that three-nation alliance turned on the one and killed all of them. And then those two who had just joined together to destroy that one turned on each other and destroyed each other. All the while, the people of Judah are standing there going, huh, that's interesting. We've never seen anything like that before. They responded to the word of God. Let me give you three wonderful truths, and they're just one word, about how you should respond to the word of God. Number one, receive. Listen and believe. Listen, hearken to. The second word is believe. Receive the word, believe the word. And then the third is this, achieve. You know what will happen? When you receive the word and you believe the word, when you respond to the Lord, the word of God, you will achieve. You'll win the victory. You'll overcome because God will do his work. Seek the Lord. Acknowledge your inabilities. Respond to the word. And then fourthly and finally, we'll conclude. We'll wrap this up. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I think one of the most amazing parts of this passage is what happens in their practice of thanking the Lord. Because here's what happens. Listen to me and don't miss this. Jehoshaphat in verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Now listen to me and don't miss this. This was before the battle was fought. This was before they stood in array against the enemy and watched the enemy destroy themselves. Why are they worshiping and praising God now? Here's why. They cried out to God for help. They said, God, we don't know what to do. We don't have the strength to win this victory. God, we need you to help us. And God said, okay, I'm coming, Judah. Here is my word. Do you know why they were praising God? It wasn't because the victory had already been fought. They'd seen it fought and won. They were praising God because God had spoken. Friends, when you listen to the word of God, when you receive it, when you believe the word, when you believe the Lord, you can praise and worship God even before the situation is concluded, even before the resolution comes, even before you may know what the solution is. You can praise God because you know you've sought the Lord, you've acknowledged your inabilities, and God has spoken. And if you'll receive his word, if you'll believe his word, you can know in faith that God is going to do what he said he would do. So you can praise God even before the solution presents itself. But then notice this, because it gets even better. How do I know that they believed God? Here's what Jehoshaphat did. Verse number 21 and 22. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. What a wonderful phrase. As they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Here's what Jehoshaphat does. God speaks to them his word. They receive and believe. And they begin to praise and worship the Lord. And then as they're getting ready to do what God said to do, they're getting their armor on and their shields and their weapons, even though God's told them all you're going to do is watch as I do this thing. Jehoshaphat gathers together some of the leaders of the people of Judah, and he says, you know what? We've been praising and worshiping the Lord tonight. Let's do this. When we prepare to go out to battle with our armies, in the very forefront of the army, even before the soldiers, in front of the soldiers, between us and the other army, we're going to put the singers, the praise and worship singers from the temple. We're going to put them in front. We're going to put them between us and the opposing army so that they can sing and shout praise to the Lord, praising the beauty of his holiness and shouting out, praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a general in an army, if I'm the commander-in-chief of an army, I'm not thinking, let's put the praise team out in front of the army. I'm just not. I mean, I might come up with some pretty interesting and strategic plans, but that ain't going to be one of them. Pastor, what's your point? Friends, their praise and worship of God, I know, was motivated by the reality that they had believed God, because nobody who had not believed God would be putting out the praise singers in front in that situation. But Jehoshaphat said, I believe God. I know God's going to fight this battle for us. I know God's going to win the victory. So we're going to keep praising God. We're going to keep worshiping God. We're going to put the praise group out in front of the army so that they can praise the Lord. So even as the enemy approaches, they'll hear from us not fear. They'll hear from us not shouts of battle. They'll hear from us, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. You know what they were doing? In a very practical way, they were putting God between them and the enemy. God, the battle's not ours, it's yours. And then in verses 26 and 27, after the battle was done, and God provided a great victory, it appears that all three of those approaching armies had brought all their possessions with them. They were intending to conquer Judah and settle there, because the Bible says that the spoil was so much that they spent 3 days gathering all the spoil among the soldiers that were fallen there. And it says in verse 26, they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Barakah unto this day. The word Barakah means bless the Lord. Verse 27, then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. You know what happened? They thanked the Lord through worship and praise, both before and after the battle was fought and won. Friends, can I remind you that we need to be a grateful people? We need to be a grateful people. We need to worship and praise the Lord for what he has done, as well as what we are trusting him to do. So many times when we are in those volatile situations, when we don't see any viable solutions, we draw back, we grow hesitant, we are afraid, and that fear leads to hesitancy. That fear leads us to do something that really is not the wise thing to do. That fear causes us to complain and grumble about the situation that we're in. Friends, we need to be reminded that we serve a great God. We serve a God who, if we will respond to him, who, if we will seek the Lord, who, if we'll acknowledge our inabilities and look to him instead of ourselves, he will step into the situation. We can't experience those, but God experiences in our life, even in those situations when life is a battle and we're fighting, and God comes to us with a message today: the battle is not yours, but God's. And because we know and understand it, we can worship and praise God even before the solution comes, even before we see everything change, because we know that God will work. I read this thought yesterday. It's very brief, simple, but man, it speaks volumes. It simply says this: until God opens the next door, praise him in the hallway. You might be in that situation. You don't see the solution. You feel like you're kind of stuck in that middle place and you don't know the way forward. Seek the Lord. Acknowledge your inabilities. Respond to the word of God. And then thank the Lord even before the victory is won. Because I assure you on the authority of the word of God, if you will insert "but God" into the situation, the victory will be won. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? If you find yourself in that volatile situation without any apparent viable solutions, friends, it is time, as it always is, to insert "but God" into the situation. Regardless of what the situation is, these decisions, these steps outlined and exemplified in 2 Chronicles 20 are practical ways to insert "but God." Seek the Lord, acknowledge your inabilities, respond to the word, thank the Lord. Those of you who are children of God, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. How will you use this exhortation in the current struggle you're facing? Maybe you're in that situation right now. How will you use what you've heard from the Word of God in the struggle you're facing right now? How will you apply God's truth to the iceberg of your life? Not just what's above the surface that I can see, but all the mess below the surface that no one else can see. Let me encourage you to take the truth of the Word of God and apply it. And then I understand that in this auditorium or listening, there may be someone who is not a child of God. The message this morning has definitely been directed to believers in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, if you're not a child of God, you find yourself in a volatile situation with no apparent viable solutions. That situation is the reality that one day you're going to die. And the Bible is clear that death comes as a result of the truth that we're sinners. And there's nothing you can do about it. However, Jesus Christ came to this world, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, and rose up from the grave to offer you what you cannot get for yourself. He offers you eternal life. Believe on him as your Savior, and the gift will be yours. Heavenly Father, as we have this time of invitation now, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would move in our hearts to respond to you as you lead. If there is someone here or listening who does not know Jesus as their Savior, work in their lives to draw them to Christ. For those of us who know Christ, help us to take the truth, apply it to the situations, the struggles that we're currently facing, that we might see the victory won through you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? The pianist is playing. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, I'm going to ask you, let's not delay, but let's respond to the Lord. Perhaps you want to come find a place at this altar. Perhaps you want to bow there in your seat. Whatever it is the Lord would lead you to do, you respond as God is speaking. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you come and make that known to me so that we can share the gospel of Christ with you and you can know that you are saved. As God speaks to your heart, you respond to him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, for how you speak to our hearts and use it in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you are so good to us to step into our lives and help us. Lord, we admit to you that often in our lives we don't know what to do, that we don't know how to move forward, we don't have the strength to move forward, and we ask you to come into those situations, into our lives at all times, Lord, and lead and guide us and help us make a difference. Lord, we invite you. And most of all, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to step into the mess of our sin and condemnation.